Well, good morning. It's great to see you all. I wonder, since last week, for all of you who were here, how many of you have been thinking about a Bible reading plan for this week, for this year? It'd be a wonderful thing for you to make a resolution to start reading the Bible seriously. Many of you, I'm sure, already do. But if you're not one of those, then let me encourage you to think about setting aside a time each day when you read through God's Word, meditate on it, think about it. There are lots of ways to do this. I haven't done the maths, but I've heard that if you read 5 pages per day, then you can read through the whole Bible in 1 year. That's not too much, is it? 5 pages. We can read 5 pages. Barry and Ashley Printable gave me this. It's a Bible reading calendar. This is less than 5 pages per day. This is one chapter per day, and you can read through the Bible over 3 years. Manageable. You can all do it, I think. Please do consider taking on a Bible reading plan this year. My personal Bible reading plan is already pretty well set in place. I read about 4 chapters per day. But the thing I've been challenged by as I've been reading Psalm 119 is the need for my children to be reading the Bible. It's so important, isn't it, to bring our kids up in the wisdom and direction of the Lord. And so I'm going to be thinking hard as we go away on holidays these next couple of weeks about how we can be setting up a really good Bible reading plan for our kids, how Laura and I can be reading through the scriptures with them. Psalm 119 is a wonderful psalm, but it's a difficult psalm to pigeonhole, to put in a box. Many psalms, you can look at them and you can say, okay, that psalm is a psalm about joy, about praising God. Or that psalm is one about sadness and lament. Psalm 119 seems to have everything. You can't really put your finger on what the theme of it is. Many people have tried to say this is a particular type of psalm. Some people say that it's a piece of wisdom poetry that teaches us the wisdom of the Lord. Other people say that it's a devotional psalm, where the psalmist devotes themselves to the Lord, and it's particularly devotion to the Word of God. The reality is that it's not actually a psalm that is unified by the theme, but it's unified by the form. Do you all know what an acrostic piece of poetry is? An acrostic piece of poetry called hockey. Hockey is good exercise. Ouch, I got hit. Come and play. Kind of rough. Evening of hockey. Is that supposed to say youch? Yotch. Got checked. Can you see what it's done? The first line of each, the first letter of each line spells the word hockey. Psalm 119 is a massively long psalm, but it's actually an acrostic psalm just like this one is, an acrostic piece of poetry like this one is. You probably can't see this, but it goes in blocks of 8 verses, and the first letter of each 8 verses, you can see, is the same letter. So you've got Aleph, 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 Aleph. And verse 9, bait, 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 bait. And it goes Gimel, then Dalet. So it goes through the whole Hebrew alphabet. And this is actually the way that Psalm 119 is unified. You can see all the letters if you look in your Bible, in your NIV. It's got the headings above each little section. And it goes through the whole Hebrew alphabet. This is actually what unifies Psalm 119. It's an amazing work of literature. It's a wonderful piece of reading. Well, all of us grow up, don't we? All of us move on from drinking our mother's milk when we're born. All of us move on to eating solid food, moving away from mush and onto solid food. The chapter, the couple of verses that we're reading through today talk about us being weaned from spiritual milk, just like all of us physically move on and we're weaned from physical milk. Psalm 119 today asks us the question of whether we've been spiritually weaned, whether we have spiritually grown up into maturity. If you have your Bibles open at Psalm 119, verse 17, where we begin today, begins with a psalmist asking God to wean him, just like a baby is weaned from milk onto solid food. Verse 17 says, "Do good to your servant." The word "do good" in the Hebrew literally means to wean a child from milk. See, the psalmist knows that he is completely dependent on God for everything in life, for food, for growth. He knows that God is feeding him and sustaining him, and that more growth is to come as he is spiritually weaned from milk onto solid food. It's an intimate picture, isn't it? Of God lovingly caring and doing good for his servant so that he can have life and obey God's word. Psalm 119 is full of hopeful expectation that God will act to bring the psalmist to spiritual maturity. There's asking that God would teach him to know his word better, such as in verse 18, if you have a look at that. He asks that God would open his eyes so that he could see the wonderful things of the law. Or in verse 27, he asks for understanding. Understanding of God's precepts so that he can meditate on them. Or in verse 34, he asks for understanding. He knows that God's action is needed so that he can obey the law, so that he can obey God's word. He knows that he can't do it on his own, that God needs to act in order to bring him kind of enlightenment and open his eyes and teach him the law. In 2015, we as a church want to be a church which is growing. Like the psalmist, we want to be people who aren't sitting still. We want to be people who are moving forwards in our spiritual journey. All of us should be moving along the path. You see, the Christian life isn't about putting your faith in Jesus, having a wonderful conversion experience, and then just staying there for the rest of your life. The Christian life is about being grown by God, about being weaned from infancy and moving on to maturity, moving on in your relationship with God, about moving forwards and putting off the old self and putting on the new self created to be like Christ Jesus in righteousness and holiness. We want to be a growing church in 2015. We want to be people who are sharing their faith with others who don't know about Jesus. We want to be radical disciples and making radical disciples for Jesus. We want to be people who get to know God better every day of our lives, who are moving forward with the goal of becoming more mature in Christ, in Christlikeness. We want to be people who challenge one another with God's word to desire God more and more all the time, who thirst to know him better. We really want to be thirsting to know God better all the time, being brought to full maturity in Christ and being rooted and established and strengthened in him, not remaining as infants tossed around by different teachings and that kind of thing, but solidly founded in God's word and growing in that word. How can you grow in 2015? What things can you personally do to ensure that you are getting to know God better and growing in him? Do you need to make decisions about what TV programs you watch? Do you need to devote more time to reading the Bible? Do you need to be more disciplined about getting out of bed on time in the morning so that you can read God's word and pray to him and spend quiet time with him? Do you need to be more disciplined about getting to bed on time at night so that you can do that? Do you need to be committed to a growth group in a way that you never have been before and honestly share your life openly and transparently with the people in that group so that you are growing and that they are growing with you? You're learning together and you're committed to your own spiritual growth as well as those in your group. Do you need to think about joining a local social group, maybe a sports club, a bowls club, a rowing club, something like that, so that you've got opportunities to share your faith with people? People who don't know about Jesus, do you need to commit yourself to building relationships? How are you going to make disciples this year? How are you going to grow in 2015? How are you going to contribute to the growth of God's church, of Jesus' church in 2015? I wonder, for the next point, I wonder when the last time that you felt out of place was. When you felt like a stranger. When was that? Maybe it was the last time you joined a social group, a social club. I remember one time when I was a teenager. I was in year seven, and my parents decided that I should join this music ensemble called the State Schools Wind Ensemble. And I'd been playing the bassoon for 4 weeks. I was incredibly experienced, and I got thrown into this ensemble where the minimum standard for being able to play your instrument was was grade 8 musician. Like, so you know, all these people could play, and I got there, and I've still got the piece of music. It was called Slava, the first piece that we played. It's still etched into my memory. I can still see the notes. So it was such a terrifying experience for me. I could probably still play it. I can still remember. It's memorized. The psalmist goes on in verse 19 to say that they're a stranger on earth. And he asks for God's commands to guide them. Now, maybe the psalmist is speaking poetically, using language to express a feeling of aloneness that they have. Crying out to God and saying that, God, I feel like you're distant from me. Maybe he's crying out saying something like that. I feel like you're not close to me at the moment. Perhaps that's what he's saying. Maybe he's just expressing emotion. But maybe there is a deeper theological point going on here. The word alien, stranger, throughout the Bible, is used to speak about somebody who isn't living amongst their own people, but in a foreign land. In Genesis 15, God promised Abraham that him and his offspring would live as aliens, that they would live in a foreign land, and that they would be slaves and they would be afflicted for 400 years. What kind of promise is that? That's a crazy promise, isn't it? Abraham, you're going to be an alien, and all your children are going to be aliens for 400 years. Within the context of Israel, the word alien is actually a positive thing. God's people were to look after aliens and to bring strangers into their community. God is a God who welcomes aliens, who welcomes people into his people. And God's people were to reflect God's character. Aliens were to be welcomed and given full citizenship within God's people. If you think of Rahab, the prostitute who we meet in the start of Joshua, she's welcomed into God's people in such a way that she actually ends up in the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew chapter 1. She becomes part of Israel's history, of God's narrative. Being an alien is actually a central part of what it means to be one of God's people, being a stranger. Hebrews 11 verse 13 that we read through a few weeks ago says that the great heroes of the faith, whose faith we are to emulate, we're to copy, were all aliens and strangers in the world. They all lived in a way which acknowledged that this world wasn't their home, but they looked forward to their true home, to heaven. The same thing is said in 1 Peter chapter 1. It says that if we're a Christian, then we are chosen to be an alien in the world. We don't really belong here. This isn't our home. We are an alien here. Our true home is heaven. When the psalmist in 119 verse 19 says that they're a stranger in the world, they're reflecting something which is part of the reality of our reality as well. He knows that the world isn't his home, that there is loneliness, that there's tension, and that there's sadness associated with this life. We know, don't we? We know that everything right now in our lives isn't as it should be. We know that we actually don't belong in this world. We know that there is something better waiting for us in heaven that we long for, that we cry out for. We know these things. And the psalmist asks God to make himself, he asks God to make himself real and present to him through his commandments. He says, don't hide your commandments from me. This is how the psalmist deals with alienation in the world. When was the last time that you felt out of place? Well, for the Christian, the Bible says that this should be a common feeling. We shouldn't live with this world as our home. If we're people who have faith in Jesus Christ, God has promised that Jesus has returned home to prepare a place for us. We know that heaven's where we truly belong. And so we shouldn't live for this world. We should live for eternity, fixing our eyes on Jesus. We shouldn't live for money. We shouldn't live for building our kingdom. We shouldn't live for things that can rust or that moths can destroy or that robbers can break in and steal. We should spend all of our time, all of our effort, all of our being on the future reality, on heaven, on God's kingdom, on his glory. This is what we should do. We shouldn't spend our time building a perishable kingdom, but we should spend our time building the eternal kingdom, God's kingdom. But as the psalmist goes on, it becomes clear that just acknowledging that you're an alien and getting on with it isn't actually that easy a thing to do. And I think all of us realise this. The phrase, my soul clings to the dust, give me life according to your word, in verse 25, sums up the desperation that the psalmist feels. It's not a matter of just, you know, picking themselves up by the bootstraps and getting on with it that they need. If you glance around the verses around that verse, you can see that the psalmist has external pressures that are on them. They're surrounded by arrogant people who have wandered away from God's ways, in verse 21. Leaders plot against them. What's that like when somebody who is over you treats you badly? Verse 42, they've been taunted. Verse 50, they're suffering affliction. If you've ever been bullied or ganged up on, you know how down in the dumps this kind of stuff makes you feel. But as terrible as all these things are, these external things, the internal turmoil is what seems to really get the psalmist down. Verse 22, he asks God to remove scorn and contempt from him. In verse 28, he says that his soul is weary with sorrow, and he asks for strength. In verse 29, he asks that God would keep him from deceitful ways. Verse 37, he asks that God would turn his eyes away from worthless things. And verse 39, he asks that God would remove his disgrace from him. This internal battle that the psalmist is going through, he knows that this is something that he's losing. And it's really getting him down. These are the words of a sinner who genuinely really desires to live God's way, who has realized that sin is something that is in his heart that he can't get rid of, that he can't fight against on his own. It's tearing him apart on the inside. I wonder if you've had a similar experience to this in your life at all. When you have tried to resist temptations, when you tried to turn away from sin, and you've just found it too difficult to do on your own. I wonder if you've ever felt that your soul is weary with sorrow, whether you've felt disgrace and dread because of wrong things that you've done in your life. I know that I certainly have. I've felt complete helplessness and sorrow at times through my life. At my inability to live God's way on my own. Before I became a Christian, the words that the psalmist uses in this passage really described how I felt about my relationship with God. I still feel this way sometimes, but I've now experienced God's love and God's grace that's been shown to me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I now know what the psalmist is talking about when he's able to even speak of joy and delight in God's word during these times of sorrow. Even through these terrible times, the psalmist, when he's suffering and he's in distress, he's still able to look to God and to praise him. Psalm 119, like many psalms, offers us a way forward through troubled times. It reminds us to seek help. That's what it does. It reminds us to seek help, to not go through tough times on our own, pretending that we're able to make it through things on our own, through the valley of the shadow of death. It reminds us to ask for help. The psalmist over and over again turns to God's word as a source of strength and direction in his life. Verse 28, my soul melts away from sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. He asks for help. Verse 29, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Verse 39, turn away the reproach that I dread, for your rules are good. Where do you turn for? Where do you turn in times of trouble? It's easy to turn to... when I feel down, often I'll turn to food or I'll turn to sleep or something like that. The psalmist turns to God, turns to his word. We need to realise that we can't do this on our own. We need to ask for help. We've got much medical help available these days. It's a good thing to look, seek medical help and to realise that you can't do it on your own if you feel in a way like this. It's important for us to look after our medical needs as well as our spiritual needs. We should turn to others for help, and particularly we should turn first of all to God. I wonder, as I read through the Psalms, I wonder if there's a dimension in our community, our Christian community, that we've lost over time. The Psalms were written to be sung corporately together. God's people are meant to sing about lament and to sing about sadness and to sing about these things and to journey on these things together. I wonder how much better it would be if we were to support one another through these times corporately, and to use the Psalms in a way like they have been done in the past. I wonder if we've lost something by not weekly singing Psalms together and being shaped by the theology of the Psalms in times of joy as well as in times of sorrow. I wonder if something could be added to our community. To finish up, I want to say one last thing, which really stands out in this psalm, and that is that the word life appears over and over and over and over again right through the psalm. To just point out a few to you, in verse 17, it says that life is the result of God's kindness. Verse 77 says that life is the result of God's mercy. Verse 116, life is God's power. 144, the understanding of God's decrees makes life possible. Should life ever falter, or life's vitality diminish, renewal is possible through God's word, it says in verse 25, and through his righteousness in verse 40, and through his promise in verse 50, and through his love in verse 88, and through his laws in verse 93. That is, life comes from God. That's where it comes from, and it's only through understanding his word that life is possible. This is what this psalm teaches. This lines up with what the New Testament says, doesn't it? Think of Ephesians 2. God is the one who gives life to the dead through being made alive in Jesus. Or in John 3, anyone who believes in me will have eternal life. anyone who believes in the Word made flesh, who believes in God's Word in Jesus, will have eternal life. This is the source of life. For the psalmist, God gives us life through his Word, through his Torah, through his decrees, through his commandments. For the psalmist, this life was through trusting in the Word of God. For us, life is through trusting in the Word of God, in trusting in God's promises, in God's plan, in his purposes, in his story of salvation, in the security that this psalmist puts his hope in. We put our hope in a greater revelation. We know that the psalmist is trusting in God for life. We know that God has now fully given us life through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Jesus coming into the world to die on the cross and to resurrect humanity back to life again. We're invited to trust in the Word, that God tells us that he has a plan to bring us life. We're invited to put our hope in God's plan, in his revelation, in the Bible, in his Word that he's promised to us. These are words for people who feel alienated. These are words for people who feel conflicted and unworthy of God's grace because of sin. These are words that all of us need to hear. They're words for people who struggle to live godly lives. They're words for people who feel sadness and sorrow in their lives. You see, we all need to be reminded that God is the source of strength, the source of security, the source of life, and God has provided all that we need in his Word. He's provided a way for us to seek him, a way for us to know him, a way for us to speak to him and to delight in him and to have joy in him. All of us need to open the Bible and to read it and to ask God to help us to understand it, just like the psalmist does. He just reads the Word and continues to pray to God and say, please God, teach me to understand and to trust and to believe your Word. Psalm 119 provides us with a wonderful model of how to approach God. Are we going to follow this model this year in 2015? Are we going to be people who grow? Are we going to be people who grow through God's Word? It's important that we think about this at this time of year and that we commit ourselves to growing in our relationship with God through his Word. It's a good word, isn't it? Amen.